Your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. It's good to see you here today, and some of you haven't seen in a while. Some of you have seen so recently as yesterday, but I'm glad that you are here. In Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 12. Paul says in Philippians 1:12, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Today, our text is Philippians 1:12, the second part of that, the furtherance of the gospel. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today to be able to bow before you and pray. So much time, Father, is spent by the saints in this church praying. And we come to you, Father, not as a formality, not as a part of the service, but as a necessity. Father, without you, without your Spirit inspiring these words that we may understand them, we'll do nothing here. And we don't want to do nothing. We came, Father, so that we can accomplish something in accordance with the work of your Spirit in our lives, in accordance with your desires. Father, while we're praying, we pray for Willie O'Dell at the Hunters Creek Bible Baptist Church in Holland, New York. And we ask you, Lord, please, to help that ministry, help that man and his wife and his family. May they love you, draw close to you. May he know each day those messages that you would have him to preach. May he be a shepherd, Father, that is very pleasing to you and very helpful to the sheep that you have there. And may the church grow, not only spiritually, but may they grow numerically as new souls are saved and brought to the church. Father, today we ask you, please, to help us. There are many great things in this passage of Philippians, and we're asking you, please, to help us to see them, understand them, and know how they apply to our lives. May our lives change that we may become like your word and accomplish, Father, those things that are pleasing to you. For we ask you to do all those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's life was, at this point, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "For to me to live is Christ." And what he did is he preached, and he said, "We don't preach ourselves. We're your servants for Christ's sake. We preach the gospel." In another place he said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me." Watch it. "Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." I mean, that was his life. That's what he did. They asked Boris Becker one time, "What is life?" He said, "Tennis is life." That's what he did. They asked Paul, "What's life?" He said, "This preaching the gospel, Jesus Christ, that's life to me." So everything that Paul did, he did for the furtherance of the gospel. He wanted the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be proclaimed everywhere that he could. Now, you know something? A man who desires to preach the gospel and who desires to further the gospel is a man who is going to experience opposition. And Paul had opposition from the religious leaders, from the Jews. They said, no. We got to put this man in jail. When he went to Jerusalem, he said, lock him up. He had opposition from the devil. He told one church, he said, "I'd have come to see you, but Satan hindered me." As a matter of fact, he had received a lot of revelation from the Lord, and he said, "I have a thorn in the flesh, a minister of Satan to buffet me." He had opposition. As a matter of fact, when he wrote this epistle to the Philippians, he was in jail. He was in Rome. He was in prison. And it was from prison in Rome that Paul wrote this letter. And he told them in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, the text we just read, that he told them getting locked up didn't have the intended effect that his opponents had hoped that it would have. They locked him up hoping to shut him up. And he said, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. It didn't slow things down. It sped them up. Instead of curtailing his ministry, his bonds, he said, in the next verse, were manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Look at verse 13. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." People are saying, "Hey, what'd they lock this guy up for?" "Oh, he preaches some guy named Jesus Christ." There it is again. The name of Jesus Christ being proclaimed because Paul is locked up. His bonds worked for the furtherance of the gospel. One thing they did is that they encouraged people who were timid to speak up. Look what he says in verse 14. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's opponents who were filled, as he says in verse 15, with envy and strife, were preaching Christ. They weren't preaching sincerely, verse 16 says. They were preaching Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But he said, hey, nevertheless, Christ is being preached. You know, God is, He's very efficient. He obviously loves the Bible and He loves us when we preach the Bible in truth. But if somebody's mentioning the name of Jesus Christ and they're not mentioning that in truth, that's a whole lot better than mentioning a name like Muhammad or Allah. At least Jesus is being preached. That's what Paul said. So the question then, based on what we've seen here, is if Paul could honestly say that being locked up had fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, my question to us, my question to you is this. What are you doing for the furtherance of the gospel? Perhaps you should be doing what the Philippians were doing for Paul to help Paul in the furtherance of the gospel. Today, what we're going to do is look in this epistle and see what Paul commends them for, things that they were doing that we can be doing today just like they did back then. And the first thing is, they had fellowship with Paul in the gospel. They had fellowship with Paul in the gospel. That's the first thing. Look with me in verse 5. He says to them, verse 3, he starts out, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. Watch it. What's he rejoicing for? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So they were having fellowship with Paul in the gospel. You know what that indicates? That indicates that Paul didn't have to go out there as the ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ and wing this flight all alone. I was reading a prayer request from one of our missionaries this morning as I was praying for him. He's one of our missionaries in what the world calls a closed field. So I won't mention who he is or where he is. But in this particular thing, he said, I'll tell you one thing that'll break up missionary. The lack of fellowship. And you know what Paul's saying here? I know that while I'm locked up in this prison for the furtherance of the gospel, I got friends. I'm not alone in this. I have people that are in fellowship with me in the gospel. You know, one of the great things being the pastor of a church is being able to work with you and pray with you and minister with you. This would be a whole lot different ministry if I came here on Sunday mornings to preach and there were a bunch of empty chairs in here. I know that when we do what we do here together, we have fellowship. I'm very conscious when preaching on the radio that not only am I preaching the truth of the Word of God and an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm a representative of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi. We together have fellowship in that ministry. That ministry is not something that is funded by an individual. It's a ministry of this church. You have a part in that. You don't have to write the sermons. You don't have to speak to a computer as you're addressing an unseen audience. But we have fellowship together in that ministry and in everything we do here. And I'm going to tell you something. That is a great comfort to your pastor. You have fellowship with the missionaries. When missionaries come here like you see from time to time, one of the things they marvel is the generosity of Bible Believers Baptist Church, but also the care and the expressed love. When missionaries come here, they find, as some have said to us, I think the Walker family says when they come here in December, this is like an oasis for us. Now, I don't say that to give you the big head, but to say this. You know what they're experiencing? They don't find that they're away from home when they've come away from home to be with you and to be with us. Why? They sense there's a fellowship in the furtherance of the gospel. Missionaries that are on the field never feel alone. They know when they write in their prayer letters that there are certain needs for which they want you to pray. You're praying, but not only that, there are certain things that need attention and you're here to give them attention. I love that when churches write cards to missionaries when they're having special occasions like a birthday or an anniversary or something at Christmas time. I like that because it says, you know what, guys, you may be over there on the other side of the world, but we want you to know you're not alone. That's a wonderful thing. When the preachers come for the Bible conference here in October, we'll have fellowship with them in the ministry. You know, one of the greatest things that happens is a man has poured out his heart before God, prayed to find out exactly what needs to be preached for the people that'll be here, and you don't just show up on Sunday, but you come back on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And you know what they say to themselves? They're thinking, these folks are having fellowship with us in the gospel. They want to know what God gave us to give to them. And that's such an important thing. Fellowship with Paul in the gospel. Listen, Paul was a rabble-rouser. Paul was a troublemaker. Paul had a reputation. He was tough. Peter even said about him, our beloved brother Paul, he has some hard things to be spoken. He's tough. And he was tough. I mean, Paul, you know, by the time Paul gets to these churches late in his ministry, that guy's got so many scars in his body from the beatings that he's taken for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's unbelievable. He's stoned one time and left for dead. You got to know he had some sort of facial scar left over from that. And the beatings, his reputation preceded him. And you know what the Philippians said? Listen, we're not ashamed to be associated with that man. Whatever beatings he takes for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would willingly take ourselves. He's one of us, and we're one of him. You got to know that was a real... He wasn't in that jail cell alone. There was a whole church of people that said, we're right there with you, brother. Stay with it. Listen, look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. He said, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. It's hard to stand straight when everybody around you is crooked and perverted. Among whom, he says, you shine as lights in the world. You know what he's saying? I'm over here shining in my jail cell, and you're over there shining in your city. We're having fellowship in this gospel. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He's a southerner. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Man, he said, I'm getting fired up writing to you, thinking about you over there, and you guys are all having a great time of joy, thinking about what God's doing in me over here in Rome. They're having fellowship together in the gospel. They shine together as light in the world. They had a mutual joy. And look in Philippians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Philippians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. They had a common faith. Paul said, I know. He said, Paul said, I know. I'm in jail over here for my stand on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're rejoicing with me and unashamed of that thing. He said, here I am over here suffering this consequence of my faith, he said, but let's do this. While you're over there doing what you're doing, be of one mind, be of one heart about these matters, and don't be afraid to follow me. When a platoon, company, division, whatever you want in military, has to go off on a battle, how great it is for the leader to know everybody else is coming into this with me. Live or die, we're in this together. And Paul said, you know what? You can do for the furtherance of the gospel. You can have fellowship with those who take their stand with Jesus Christ in the furtherance of the gospel. Don't be ashamed to be named by the name of Jesus Christ and be known as a Bible-believing Christian. Amen. It's getting rarer and rarer these days. Hey, but let me tell you something. That's where the action is. That's where the furtherance of the gospel is. I'll show you something else the Philippians did. What they were doing to help Paul in the furtherance of the gospel. Not only did they have fellowship with Paul in the gospel, but notice this, they spoke the word without fear. Look at verse 14 of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 verse 14, many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, their furtherance of the gospel is, okay, Paul's over there in Rome. He's speaking up boldly. We're over here in Philippi. We're going to speak up boldly. And we're not going to be afraid to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They witnessed boldly. They preached boldly. And they preached fearlessly. Because Paul was in bonds. And you say, wait a minute, that doesn't seem to make any sense to me. You mean to tell me that when Paul got locked up, it encouraged these people who were once before timid to step out and say, I'll preach that word? You would think that if he got locked up and they realized that could happen to them, they might be saying, you know what, I am not about to do this. If it means I might end up in jail too. Hey, no way. You would think that they would be like a turtle and put the head back in the shell. But they weren't. You say, how could that be? It could be because, verse 21 in the same chapter, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know what they finally realized or what they came to realize? What's the worst thing that could happen to us? Well, they could kill us for preaching the gospel. And then what would happen to us? We'd be in heaven. Oh, somebody give me a Bible. Let's go preach. You know what I mean? They're like, why do we have to back down? We already know they're opposed to the gospel. They've locked him up. But what do we have to be ashamed of? We're living for Christ. And if we die for Christ, that's a gain, not a loss. So how do you take the wind out of somebody's sails by saying, huh, I'm going to put you in jail if you do that. Great, then I'll have a jail ministry. Do you realize that while Paul was in bonds, he wrote this letter? Do you understand that their fellowship with him in the gospel, do you understand their boldness and the boldness of all who followed? To make sure that this book is still being published to this day resulted from him being locked up. Do you realize the furtherance of the gospel by trying to constrain it? It actually exploded. And here we are nearly 2,000 years later reading what he wrote. The eternal words of God. They said, man, we got something like this eternal book and the worst that can happen to us is die and that's our gain. Give me the book. Let's preach. And so they furthered the gospel and spoke the word of God without fear. Let me tell you something. I know how fearful it can be to tell your family about the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that because I remember when I was 19 years old, I wrote a letter to my father and I said to him in that letter, I know you're a very religious man, but you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And my father was not happy with his son. For a week, he walked around the house in tears and said, I've lost my son. Because he was Catholic. Grew up that way and said, I'm going to die Catholic. And here I am now going to a Baptist church, and this is not the way to make good friends with Dad. But let me tell you what it did. It scared me. It scared me. I didn't want to reopen the subject. It was years And years later, before I ever spoke with my father again about these matters concerning the Bible, because I was afraid. It was Mac Dickman that came down one time to visit us, who made inquiry about my father, and he was the one that had the courage to drive to Victoria on his way back to Pensacola to stop in my father's office and talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. But that encouraged me. I thought, well, man, he doesn't even know my dad. If he'd go over there and talk to him, I guess I ought to put on my big boy pants and go over there and talk to my dad. You know what I found out this week? I never knew. Just learned it this week. My family is reminiscing by email about things we learned from my father. There's six of us in the family. And writing down things that he said that we've remembered and things that he did that we've learned by example. And my sister sent me an email and said, I don't know if you ever knew this, but Dad started reading the Bible before he died. I said, I didn't know that. He said, yep. He said, you know, I've been watching Bevins and his Christianity is a Bible Christianity. And so he said, I'm going to read the Bible. And she said he picked it up and read it like a book from the very front to the very end. That's shocking. But you know what? That's what your family needs. And your family's not going to get that unless you get past your fear and you get past your timidity and say, you know what? I'm just going to put on my big girl skirt or my big boy pants. I'm going to go see my dad and I'm going to talk to him about Jesus. You can do that. You see, that's what these folks did. They furthered the gospel because they spoke the word without fear. Tell your friends. Tell your friends. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell your neighbors. You say, you don't know my neighbors. What's the matter with them? They're not very nice. Okay, we'll tell them about Jesus. They really need him. And once they get Jesus, then they'll be nice neighbors and you won't have to worry anymore. Tell anyone who will listen about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They learn from the word of our mouth like they learned from the word of Paul's mouth. And listen, we don't need to be afraid. I remember times that I've talked to people about the Bible and about the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember hearing people preach like I'm preaching now, and I'm thinking, I just need to be over there and I just need to be bold and go tell somebody and say, hi, would you like to know about Jesus? You know, like a little kid, you know. And they're like, well, why would I want to know that? You look at you. You're like shaking in your boots. But I wasn't comfortable with that. How much better when you go up to him and say, you know, I got the best thing you could ever have in your life. I've got Jesus Christ. He's changed my life. And if you receive me, change your life, you will never regret it. Amen. And you know something? They want to know you have something worth having, not something you're ashamed of having. You speak that word, you speak it with boldness. Jesus Christ died boldly on the cross, and Paul wrote boldly to the Philippians and spoke boldly, and it encouraged them not to be timid. They had fellowship with Paul in the gospel. They spoke the word without fear. But what else did the Philippians do to help Paul in the furtherance of the gospel? Look at verse 19 in Philippians chapter 1. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. They prayed for Paul. That's how they helped Paul in the furtherance of the gospel. They prayed for Paul. You know something that's amazing? The thing that's amazing to me is that on an ordinary week, if we're not having something special where I have to go and get a message that's been done before, there are five new messages that are preached on the radio, a new message that's preached in Wednesday night service, and three new messages that are preached on Sunday, a Sunday school lesson, this Sunday morning preaching, and tonight, if it's an ordinary week. That's a lot of new messages. And you know one thing I know? That would never happen without the Spirit of God, and that would never happen without the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the most remarkable things is that you pray and God answers your prayers. invariably, when people pray for these services like today and come in here anticipating that God is going to answer your prayer, God shows you something out of the Scripture that He wanted you to have, and you know it came from God. And may I tell you something? There's no way in the world a human being can stand in this pulpit and do that. That has to be God. And I'll tell you, the prayers you pray for your preachers, any man that's in this pulpit, Randy, Tony, me, or anybody that's visiting, a missionary or an invited preacher, any prayers you pray for them that God answers, I'm going to tell you something. That is a way to help in the furtherance of the gospel, because this work is spiritual work and it can't be done without prayer. Listen, you can pray for your preachers who pray for your missionaries. You do. One of the great things is to be here on Wednesday night praying for the prayer request for the missionaries like you do, and then listen to the prayer letter that comes the next month and find the very thing that had been prayed for is the thing that God answered. Pray for each other. God knows you need it. God knows we need it. Why? Because there's opposition. Haven't you had some difficulty this week or in the last month in your life? Absolutely. And you know how we take care of it? We pray for each other by name, holding us up before the throne in prayer where God can intervene to help us out. Pray for souls. I know I say from time to time, and we'll repeat just a while longer till you really understand, there are people that get here at 8:30 in the morning on Sunday and pray by name specifically for people to be saved. Already, one name on that list is somebody that was here that got saved in a service. Already. And several of those people, opportunities to witness to them have opened by divine appointment. Something God did, not forced. And you know what that is? That's a testimony to the furtherance of the gospel in response, listen, to the prayers of the saints. Pray with your family. Pray with your family at home. Pray alone. And when you pray with your family at home, pray so that, listen, your children will know that they are speaking to a real God who really hears and really answers prayers, and help them to see. God did this. God did this. The furtherance of the gospel. The Philippians helped Paul by praying for him. I'll tell you something else the Philippians did to help with the furtherance of the gospel. It's found in verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit and one mind, the saints in Philippi strove together for the gospel. Do you know what it means to strive? Not strife, where you have discord and pulling apart from each other. To strive is to make great efforts, to try very hard. And so the Philippians, they didn't just say, now Lord bless Paul over there in the prison and make sure that he gets out in due time and help him when he's writing that letter and help him preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just run off like that. They were striving with one mind, with one spirit, together for the faith of the gospel. They strove together for the faith of the gospel. That's what they did. Paul shows you how they work together in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 2. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 2. Watch this. Here's how they did it with one mind. Here's how they did it with one spirit. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, watch it, of no reputation. and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Look what he's saying. He said the way to strive together and stand fast in one spirit and in one mind is to esteem other better than themselves, to humble yourself, to take upon you the form of a servant, to serve in lowliness of mind. No reputation. I'm not here for me. You're not here for you. We're here for the furtherance of the gospel. We're here for the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes no difference that anybody knows I'm involved. What makes a difference is that together in one spirit, we can allow Jesus Christ through us to move that gospel. How can I help you? How can I help you? How can I help you? God's given me this little ability to do something for Him. How can I use this for your betterment? Somebody said, God's called you to preach, and I thank God for that, but the great responsibility is not to get up here and make myself look like a great preacher. My responsibility is to get here and glorify God. My responsibility is to preach the words of God. My responsibility is to edify you, to make you better with what God gave me. For us to further the gospel. Not here for a reputation. Not here for vainglory. Here for you. Here for God. Here for the Lord Jesus Christ. Humble ourselves that the gospel of Jesus Christ may be exalted. They work together. God showed us several years ago in this church what we do together. I remember hearing that. I didn't understand the full importance of that statement until I started watching how God was working in this church. And what He does with us together. We pray together on Wednesday night and Sunday morning for these souls. Although I know you pray individually for these, because God wants us striving together for the sake of those folks. And you know what God is doing? He's answering those prayers. We give to missions together. I know you could pick your favorite missionary and send whatever you wanted to directly off that way. But we put that together for the sake of those missionaries so God can do something with all of us. For their sake, for the furtherance of the gospel. They strove together for the faith of the gospel. It became very, very important to them that what we do, we work hard to accomplish so the gospel is preached. You know what happens? Listen, this day and age, is an age of convenience. I guess you knew that, right? I mean, you reach in your pocket when church is over. You push a little button on your keybob and your car starts so that it can be nice and cool or nice and warm the time you get out there and you get in your car and you drive off and you go home and you throw something in the microwave and it's hot in 15 seconds. And we could go on with this illustration. We jump in a plane and fly from here to another part of the world and we get there the same day or very shortly thereafter, no matter where you fly. We're fast. And we're convenient. We want everything working just like that right now. And so we're conscious of that in this church. And we say, well, we need to make it easy on these folks because we don't want to wear folks out. And I understand that. But sometimes what happens is we become so conscious of your time and so conscious of your convenience that we lose the zeal to strive for the furtherance of the gospel. To really work hard and put forth an effort that is commensurate with the effort Jesus Christ put into winning our salvation when He died on the cross. Do you understand that? And a servant says, I don't care what the cost is. I don't care what you ask me to do. I'm in. I'll pull my load. I'm in. I'll pull my load. I'll humble myself. I'll take my little piece of whatever it is you want me to do and I'll give it all I got. You know, God really likes faithfulness. So I'm just going to take my little piece and I'm going to give it all I got for God's sake, for the sake of this ministry, for the furtherance of the gospel. That's what they did. What else did they do? Well, Philippians chapter 1, look at verses 20 I know that went 29 to 30 there. Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 to 30. What did they do? For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. You know what they did? They suffered for the Lord's sake. In other words, Paul is locked up in prison, and they say, you know what? It is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. He said, you guys have the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me, you're seeing it. It's in you. They suffered for the Lord's sake. Furthering the gospel is not easy work. And often those who preach it suffer. Paul suffered, but it put him in a position to be able to further the gospel. And I want to say this to you. Listen, even the things that happen to you that make you think you're finished, like Paul in prison, may be the very things God uses to further the gospel. Listen again. If I'm a servant, and I'm like Jesus Christ in that I humble myself, make myself of no reputation to be used by God any way that He wants, you do the same thing, then He's the potter and you're the clay, and He can put you through anything He wants to put you through. We sang one of the songs in our song service this morning. I don't remember exactly which one it was, but in that song, he was talking about whether we go all the way through our life to our golden years or whether we die young. We need to remember something. We're here for the furtherance of the gospel. I just recently heard an illustration. You told me that a young man, before he died, told his father, have faith in God. Have faith in God. I know Him. Today, his father has faith in God. And other family members have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. That young man, in the expiring of his life, did more to bring more people to Christ than many people who are saved, who live out their entire lives, who have never brought a soul to Christ. Do you understand? I've preached funerals for teenagers. And God used the occasion to bring people to Christ who may never have come to Christ if it hadn't been for that opportunity. And you say to yourself, yeah, but I want to live out all my life. But the truth of the matter is, God, I just want to serve You. And if that means what Paul got, that means something shorter, or that means something longer, I don't tell the master how to rule my service. I just come for service. And if that means suffering, I'll suffer for the furtherance of the gospel. And that's what the Philippians did. We want ease. We want pleasure. We want joy. We want, hoo-hoo! I'm no different than you are. I like those things. But when you think of your life in the context of the furtherance of the gospel, some of us in here may have to go through something bad that others may find Christ, which is something good. And it's worth it if your suffering is the cause of their salvation. Was it not Christ's suffering that was the cause of our salvation? Then likewise, if we're to serve Him, we should be willing for the furtherance of the gospel to endure the same thing. And the Philippians were. They suffered for the Lord's sake. What else did they do? I'll give you one more. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Many other things in the intervening chapters, all good. But concerning this effort now of the furtherance of the gospel, what else did the Philippians do to help Paul further the gospel? Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." Your care of me hath flourished again, he said. Verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," watch it, "no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." You know what they did? They gave to support Paul's work in the ministry. That's how they furthered the gospel. They gave to support Paul's work in the ministry. In other words, many of us in here understand about tithing. We understand that all from the Bible. We're not here to talk about that. What these guys understood is, fellows that go off to do something in the ministry like Paul was doing need help getting there and need help staying there. And the Philippians, time and again, were communicating with him as concerning giving and receiving to make sure he could do and make sure he could go and make sure that he could further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw something in what he was doing that they couldn't do themselves. In other words, if I'm gifted as a man to be able to do certain kind of work and I do it very well and I'm paid well for the work that I do, if I'm that kind of person, or if you're that kind of person, and you have a real burden for the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but God hasn't called you to go, God didn't send you to Asia or send you to Africa or send you to South America or any other place in the world to go preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what you can do by staying at home? You can take some of what God has given you and put it in the hands of that man over there and make sure he can do what he's supposed to do. One of the greatest things that happened in the life of this church, we started meeting in a bunkhouse on a ranch on the other side of the Nueces River. We had our first Sunday service as a mission of another church on October the 1st, 2000. That's just right around the corner. What is this, the 27th? So just in a few days, it'll be the first, it'll be the 15th anniversary of the first little group of people in little metal folding chairs in the bunkhouse. They got together. By November the 1st, that little group of people said, you know what we need to do? We need to be given to missions. And by December, early December, Jeff Williams from New Zealand came to that little bunkhouse with that little group of people and we had a Christmas program. And in that little building, we had Benny had built us a little 4x4 bookshelf that had our hymn books on it. And we took the hymn books out and laid that little bookshelf down, and that was the stage for the Christmas, for the Christmas play. You remember that? And the little kids who were in that had little cotton tails. They were little sheep and little cotton ears. I still remember. And Brother Williams, gracious, was there, and he was the first missionary this church took on in December of 2000. Before it was ever a church, while we were still a mission. And from that day until this day, this church still gives to missions. All those letters you see on the outside of that wall, this back wall in the church, on either side of those double doors, all those missionary letters, those are missionaries that we support in various parts of the world. I don't say that to boast. I say this. You ought to have some of that. You ought to get you some of that. My wife and I get some of that every week. You say, how? We just put something in there for missions. You say, why? I want to further that gospel. Listen, I can do that. I can do that. Bless God. And I don't even have to go. I just stay right here. Send it on ahead. I kind of like Texas. I'd go if God sent me, but He didn't send me. When my wife and I got out of Bible college, we were convinced God was going to send us to the mission field. You know what he was doing? He was convincing us to be involved in missions. And Paul said, follow me. If I do my job right, I would convince you to do the same thing that God convinced me to do. And that is to get involved in missions. Amen. How to do that? Do what the Philippians did. Give to the furtherance of the gospel. You see, money that's given to missions, I just need to say this because we've been on spiritual ground, and some people get the idea suddenly you want to start talking about a wallet. You're not on spiritual ground anymore. Bless God, you have started to meddle with my business. And I'm not here to meddle with your business. Giving is spiritual work. You know what happened? God got a hold of my heart for the furtherance of the gospel. Now I communicate to you. Further the gospel. Put something in there for missions. Everything that goes in here for missions, listen, gets right out to the mission field. It's always been that way. As a matter of fact, this church gives more to missions than you, than the people who give to missions give to missions. So much of what goes into the general fund goes out to the mission field. You know why? We believe in that. And may I tell you one other thing? You know the cool thing about that? Let me just say this. Cool thing about that is, I heard a person say one time, you take care of God's business, He'll take care of your business. All the bills in this church are paid. There's no debt for any of this stuff. And that's a great way to further the gospel. To do something for missions. Let me wrap this all up for you. Fellowshipping with those in the ministry, praying for those that are in the ministry, giving to those that are on the mission field are three of the greatest things you and I can do together for the furtherance of the gospel, and we can do that right now. We don't have to wait for the earth to move and sun to stand still. We start all that right now. As a matter of fact, a lot of us are involved in that. If you're not, jump on board. That train is moving. Something we can do personally is we can witness. Do you have a neighbor without Christ? A friend without Christ? A co-worker without Christ? A family member without Christ that you haven't witnessed to in a while? Further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and tell them about the Lord. Now, getting saved is the ultimate object of the furtherance of the gospel. And if you're here today without Christ, I didn't preach the gospel that you might be saved. But ultimately, we preach the gospel so that lost people can come to Christ and those who come to Christ can grow. And if you have to suffer as a result of any of these things you do, count it all joy because you're now having fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. What a remarkable thing the Philippians did to help Paul further the gospel. What a remarkable thing we can do to continue in the furtherance of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, that you minister to our saints that are here today. Something in this message, Father, applies to the hearts of every person here. Some area that we've seen today is an area of strength in which they've been encouraged. Some area we've discussed today is an area of weakness in which they need to make a change. Father, today we didn't preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it may very well be that somebody came here today wanting to get saved who would like to hear the gospel. And if that's the case, Father, we pray when we have an invitation that you'll stir the hearts of those who are here that need Jesus Christ, that they would willingly let it be known they need Christ, that we may show them the gospel in the Bible, that they too may be saved. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach the words of God, and thank you so much for these who attentively listen and digest your words. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will accomplish in our lives those things you want to do with this book for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.